بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. عبداللہ بن سلام رضی اللہ عنہ was one of the most leading Jewish rabbis belonging to the clan of Banu Qaynuqa, and he had seen all the predictions that were prophesied in the Torah. He had seen them clearly in the Bislansan. Now there's no doubt in his mind. He had no reason not to accept. Everything was clear, everything was distinct. One of the main things that comes as an impediment on the way of truth is pride and arrogance. But the pride and arrogance come in different ways. Sometimes it comes like how it had come to Shaitan, that I have to submit myself to someone that I consider inferior. He's not looking at the command from this dimension, that it's a command of Allah Ta'ala, but rather he's looking at it from a different dimension, that I have to submit myself, I have to lower myself to someone that I count as my inferior. The right thing for him was to see whose command is this. If he had just examined whose command, then he will come to the conclusion that I don't need any further analysis. I don't need any further reasoning. The command of Allah Ta'ala, but let it be then. Sometimes people aren't able to differentiate between the reason and between the wisdom. It's two different things. One is a reason and one is wisdom. So two different things. The reason, they will say illat, right? What is the reason for this? This is the reason. Right? And what is the wisdom? The wisdom will be something else. Like, for example, the Quran Sharif speaks about riba, about usury and interest. لا تأكلوا الربا أضعافا مضاعفا. Don't consume interest doubled and multiplied. So, in this prohibition, there will be one thing that we will say is the reason, and the other is the wisdom, right? The wisdom we can find in these verbs, that doubled and multiplied, because the general practice that was in vogue at that time was the person that was in constraints financially, he would take a loan on interest. It wouldn't be a commercial interest, like what is in practice today. A multimillionaire, but I need to start off a new investment. Right. So for me to start off the new investment, I need to take an overdraft. So now this is just to progress the business. And the general practice in that day was the person that was in a financial constraint, then he would take a loan on interest. Right? He would take an interest facility. Right. Now, when we're looking at this whole thing of interest, right? So the Quran Sharif is saying, don't take an interest, don't take an overdraft, doubled and multiplied, right? So, one is the reason for the prohibition, and one is the wisdom, right? The wisdom, or perhaps the philosophy that is behind it. So the philosophy in this will be, adhafa mudhafa, doubled and multiplied. Because as the period of repayment increases, right, it will keep increasing. It's now, say 5%, then it will go to 20%, and as you procrastinate and you delay, it will go to 50%, then it can go to 100%, it can go to 200%. But it goes on in this sequence, right? adafa mudafa. So this is not the actual reason, it is the philosophy, right? Okay, the person was in constraint and you took out the blood out of him. You took out the flesh out of him. You really multiply that interest, and he can never come out of this. In such a sakrat now, he can never come out of it. So this is not the actual reason, rather it is the philosophy. The actual reason is something else totally different. The actual reason is an increase that is on account of time. In lieu of time, you have taken an increase. This is the proximate Shari'i definition for interest, right? So this will be the actual reason. Now the reason is something else. The definition and the reason is something else. And the philosophy is something else. Right. The difference between the philosophy and the reason is this, that the reason doesn't change at any time. The philosophy can change. It can be that interest is not multiplied and doubled. It's only 5%. So you don't say it is doubled and multiplied, right? But can you say now, because it is not doubled and multiplied, therefore this is halal? Can you say that? You can't say that. That was just an external reason, it was just the philosophy. The reason is totally different. The reason is you took an increase against time. Right? When you took an increase against time and taking an increase against time, this is what you call purely interest. Any increase that was in lieu of time, that is called interest. Right? Now people didn't understand the reasoning and the philosophy. When they didn't understand, they confused reasoning and philosophy, they went and said, no, the commercial interest, that is the general practice in business today, this is not the interest that the Quran Sharif is speaking about. I made a big confusion. If you look at Yusuf Ali's translation and commentary, this is approximately what he's talking about. So, we cannot doubt the person's integrity is good in his translation. But when a person is specialized in a certain field, he must just confine and restrict himself to that field. He mustn't go beyond that. So he's good as a translator, well, we'll take him as a translator. But then, if he looks into jurisprudence or hadith, then this is a different branch altogether. That was not his field. It was not something that he specialized. When he didn't specialize and he went to comment on this, then he made a mess up of things. So if you look at the translation, well, it's good translation. But if you look at the footnotes now, he confused himself and he confused people afterwards. And he just remained to that point that I'm a translator, just let me confine myself, restrict myself just to the translation, then he wouldn't have made this type of errors. Now, the general reader, what fascinates him is the English presentation. The English is presented in such a beautiful way that very few people can present material like how he presented it. So because of the presentation being so beautiful, so attractive, you are getting affected with the presentation. But you are confusing substance with presentation. Substance something else, and substance something else, and presentation is something else altogether, right? Now look at a simple example. To control the traffic, there is a thing like a robot, right? What does a robot do? The robot will tell you move, it will tell you stop, right? So someone comes with his own analogy, his own reasoning. You know, the robot is there to prevent any type of a motor car accident. So I'm driving at about 1 o'clock at night, for example, and the street is totally still, calm, there is absolutely no traffic. So there isn't a possibility for me to get myself involved in any accident. So let me just disregard the robot and continue. Will this be counted as an offense or not? So the reason doesn't change. See, I said the reason doesn't change. The philosophy can change. They can tell you, right, we have got this in place. Why we have got this robot mechanism in place? To avoid accidents. But this is just the philosophy. The reason will not change. Any time of the day or night, you are driving, you will conform you will conform to these regulations. You won't go by, you won't bypass the regulation. See? So one is called the illat and one is called the hikmat. The illat doesn't change. See, like I showed you in interest, it didn't change there. Now, you have situations where people bring about their own philosophy, their own reasoning. And this is a challenge of the time, that they mixed up both the reason and the philosophy. That I showed you through a simple illustration, the reasoning is something else, and the philosophy is something else. Right. So that is why you have to make dua repeatedly again and again for this Aimmah Mujtahideen. They showed the difference between the illat and the hikmat. They always showed this is the illat. Right. When this is the illat, you will conform to the illat. Right. Wherever the illat will be found, wherever the reason is found, the command will apply. Wherever the illat is found, the command will apply. Wherever you see the red robot, the command will apply that you stop. Wherever, irrespective of the circumstance, that there is traffic or there is no traffic, irrespective of that, if you want to shoot the robot, then they are going to issue you with a penalty. And you cannot counter argue with them that you see there was no traffic at the time, and because there was no traffic at the time, therefore I shot the robot, and therefore you don't have a right to impose a penalty upon me. You don't have a right to do that. If you defend yourself in that, they will throw your reasoning out. They will throw it out. They're not going to listen to this. They're not going to entertain this reasoning of yours. So people come up with their own reasoning. Right? In the hadith, there is a famous incident, right? A famous hadith. Two Sahaba-i-Kiram have got a problem, right? And when they would have any problem, then the final port of call would be Rasulullah SAW. That we will have our own reasoning, we will have our own differences. But obviously we have to get a closure to this. And we will not employ our reasoning beyond the reasoning of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He's made a decision, we will go by that. Whether it applies to our understanding or it doesn't apply to our understanding, we will say in our minds that the decision of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is final. That we're not going to counter this. Although, at the beginning we may have some type of the mind is not yet very clear, but we'll have to settle the mind. Look at an incident. There was a woman singer, right, by the name of Sarah. So she had come down to Madina Munawara. And she came to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So Nabi Sallallahu asked her, have you come in as a muhajir, for the purposes of immigration, have immigrated and come to Madina Munawara? No. Then have you come up here as Muslim, so therefore you want an asylum here? No, not for that. Then what's your reason to come? Obviously a woman now, and you coming down to Madina Munawara, then what's your reason for coming? So she says, you see, my profession is singing. My livelihood depends and revolves around my singing. Now, my business has gone right down. Why is your business gone right down? Because in the battle of Badr and Uhud, all the youngsters, you had killed down. When you kill down, now there's just gloom that is in the whole of Makkah Mukarrama. Now they're not interested in songs and all that. See, they're not interested in songs and dancing and drinking, they're not interested. Now they're shaken up. So when they're shaken up, they can't afford me. I'm entertainment. I'm a little bit of recreation and entertainment. But when there's a war that is looming over us, we can't think of entertainment and all these type of things. We can't think about it. Then we become very serious. We are shaken up now. It's a battle of survival. It's a battle of survival. You don't see someone dancing and singing. So she said, I can't continue. This was my profession. Now I can't sustain myself. So alright, you came for some assistance. Yes. This is what I've come for. A non-Muslim, but she came in for some assistance. Now look at the character and the way, the mannerisms of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam instructed his family people that the Banu Abdul Muttalib or his family, they support this woman, give her something, some clothing, some wealth, some money, whatever she needs. Give her and let her go back. See the generosity, the kindness, the akhlaq and the character of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam for a Muslim, for a non-Muslim. Right? And the profession that she is haram. Nabi Sallam could have told her, you know, what you're doing haram here, entertaining men and all that, that is why you're getting the stick of Allah Ta'ala upon you. You could have shaken up at that time, right? If all of us, this is what we would have said, hey, make tawbah for this thing, you're doing all haram here, and because of this, these problems are coming onto you. So she's not yet ready now. She's still in her own chakkar, she is, right? He instructs his own family people, help her, support her, by Bichari, she's a woman, she doesn't have anything else, but you support her, let her move. Now this woman, Sarah, she is gone. As she's returning, Nabi Sallam instructs Ali radiallahu anhu, then Abu Marsad radiallahu anhu, and a third sahabi, perhaps it was Talha or Zubair, that you move on. You see this woman here, you will find her somewhere in Rawza-e-Khakh. You will find this woman here, and she is taking a secret letter to Makkah Mukarramah. You need to go to her and intercept that letter. Now this is after the Sulah of Hudaybiyah, the truce and the treaty that was signed at Hudaybiyah. The truce and the treaty that was signed there, the Quraysh had violated, they had broken it. How they had broken the truce was they had killed some people of the alliance. The alliance with Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was supposed to be respected. Like the alliance on your side was supposed to be respected, you may have killed 15, 20, 30 people you killed, and you supported that killing. You killed them and you supported their killing. So you broke the whole truce. Now there is no treaty left now. The treaty is broken, not violated. You don't expect me now to just remain still. When you went and kill about 20, 30 people, and you expect me to remain like this, quiet and calm, I can't carry on. The truce and the treaty is both sides. Both sides need to respect it. You have broken it, so there is no truce now. See, Islam is not just namaz. It's not just correcting of beliefs. Hazrat Ji Rahmatullah once explained, he says, people haven't understood Islam. He said, that even politics is Islam. And he would say that Islam, wherein there is no politics, where there is no siyasat, right, is not an Islam. And the politics when there is no Islam is not politics. Unfortunately, when we use the word politics in this day and time, we feel that there is something treacherous that is going behind the scenes, right? This is what we feel. We say there's politics involved, so we say something treacherous that is behind the scenes, right? But the Islamic concept of politics is totally different. The concept of Islam, of politics, is we have to have a smooth and nice administration. To do things, but do it in a beautiful, pleasant manner is acceptable. Sometimes you have to do it in a very discreet manner. Sometimes you have to announce. Sometimes we need to do something secretly. Sometimes we need to do it openly. So whatever the occasion requires, we will act accordingly. Right? Without hurting, without cheating, without robbing. One person comes to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and he complains about his neighbor, that this neighbor of mine, he's hurting me all the time, he's a pain in the neck now. Nabi Sallallahu perhaps must have been encouraging him to be tolerant towards him, right? Carried on for some time and he kept on complaining that this person is doing this and he's doing this and he's doing this, right? Like we have, right, when we have our people living in any street, right? We have a dawat, 50 cars are parked there. Someone is parked correctly, someone is parked incorrectly, right? Then you'll have someone hooting at an incorrect time. And he'll be hooting at any time, every time when he's hooting. Now, it brings about a disturbance to the whole street. There may be a person got a heart problem. There may be someone that requires some very peaceful and calm environment. Now you disturb the whole environment, right? And then we feel proud of ourselves that, you know, you want to vacate the wife from an area, one, two Indians will just pull in there and cause some dawats, make some dawats. They become so allergic, they'll leave the area and they'll move away. But that is not a true reflection of Islam. Not a true reflection of Islam, that we create a disturbance in the area and cause these people to leave the area. It's not Islam. Islam is how must we live and how must we coexist. Even if it's a non-Muslim, it's a kafir, but how do we maintain the peace in that area? What do we do? We don't know, it may be a small stroke, and it may just attract the person to Islam. A small little stroke you have done of kindness, of courtesy, of respect, and it may just attract that person to Islam. So Rabbi Sam been advising this person, and nonetheless, but this person, this neighbor of his, he will never budge, he will never correct himself. So Rabbi Sam tells this person now, what you do? See, all your stuff, the equipment that you got in your home, furniture, whatever it is, leave it on the street. So he's not asking the reason. So command of Nabi Sosam, all my stuff, all my luggage, whatever, just leave it on the street. So he left it on the street. Our people are watching as they're going passing. Hey, what happened, why? No, my neighbor is giving me trouble. So Nabi Sosam asked me to leave the stuff on the street. Perhaps I have to move it up from here. So now, as the people are passing, someone is swearing him, someone is cursing him. What type of a neighbor? What type of a neighbor? You're hurting your neighbor. They're cursing him and they're swearing. And meanwhile, this news is filtering to him. See what you are doing? And everybody is cursing you, everybody is swearing. So he comes to that person, "Bhai, please, I won't do this again. Come back, take your luggage, everything, come back home. Inshallah, you will never hear this from me again." Now this is called siyasat. In other words, at administration, you're not causing any type of ripples, no problems, but smooth administration, getting things sorted out correctly. That's what Hazrat should say, that people feel that this polity is not a part of Islam. It is smooth, good administration, without causing any problems, any difficulties. One Mulana, the fruit season, watermelon season, so he went to buy one watermelon, right? So he saw something very good and big, so he offered the price and purchased it. He brings it home and he slices it, he sees everything is messed up here, all rotten. So he goes back to the one that sold him. So that chap is saying, "No, it's right, but now you cut that thing, now what can I do with this thing? It's of no use to me now. What can I do for this? What can I do for this?" You see, many a times, the collapse, the failure in business is because of this type of practices. We are not truthful. We are not honest. We are not considerate. We don't respect the client. Then one thing begins to fall. The second thing begins to collapse. The whole thing collapses afterwards. Because for some time, it will maintain. But it will get at you. "Oh, right, this person is robbing. He is cheating. He doesn't keep up to his word. He is dishonest," right? So they will pull away from you. So anyway, this Mulana brought it to the attention of the seller. "Okay, this is the stuff that you have sold me." He said, "No, what can I do with it? You slice the thing. Now I can't sell it to anybody." So Mulana didn't argue with him. See, again, siyasat. Now how do you manage this whole situation? So in India, it's customary, it's traditional that you have a shawl with you. Someone put it over his head, someone got it over his shoulder. He's got a shawl. So he opened out his shawl in front of the shop. And as the customers are going past, so he said, "You want to buy watermelon? Yeah, just taste this before you can purchase it." Before the second customer could offer, he said, "Bye, take your money and move." We'll turn all the clientele away. Now, he's not robbing, he's not cheating. He can't get his money back, so he had to try something to make this person understand, "Bye, what you're doing is wrong. It's a corrupt way of doing business." But you see that husna tadbir, to put up a good plan in place, to get things sorted out, to get things in perspective. So anyway, Rasulullah gave instruction to the Ali radiallahu anhu, and these people, you go there, and you'll see a woman there, right? And this woman has got a secret letter, you go and intercept it from her. Ali and Abu Mursad Ghanavi radiyallahu anhuma, they are here, they ask the woman for the letter. She said, no, I don't have that letter. Now again, who's the tadbir, you see? To the right stroke, at the right time, the right stroke. Say, you better give us the letter, or we'll strip you. Now for a woman, that's the worst thing. That's the worst thing. When they threatened her, now she pulled out the letter and handed. Brought it to the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasul sallam read the contents. Now it's a time where they had violated the truce, the whole promise, the pledge, has all collapsed because of them violating. Right. So Nabi sallam wanted to make a secret attack against the people of Makkah Mukarramah. And perhaps he wanted to make it secret. There was no fear that they will not march over Makkah Mukarramah. There was no secret about it. There was no doubt about that. But perhaps Nabi sallam wanted this, because if he goes in very secretly, it doesn't give them a chance to prepare themselves, number one, and there will be hardly any bloodshed. And as Nabi sallam had foreseen, there was hardly any bloodshed. One, two people perhaps have been killed, that had come to, confronted, otherwise there was no bloodshed. The old Makkah Mukarramah is overtaken with complete peace. You know, it was something very much unimaginable. Can this ever happen? But he came in with such discipline, in such a dignified manner, and he just overtook them by surprise. No bloodshed. So now Nabi Sam is planning the attack against Makkah Mukarramah, and he wants it to be maintained as a secret. Nobody must go and leak it out to the people of Makkah Mukarramah that I'm coming against you. It was an Arab tradition at the time that there was no restriction for any Arab to come for the pilgrimage. For Hajj, there was no restriction. So why are they restricting? One is, they have expelled us out from Makkah Mukarramah. Then it's a right. It's a, you know, an Arab, and it is his birthright that he must be allowed to come to Makkah Mukarramah to do the pilgrimage. No matter what background he's coming from, but that is birthright. And they are preventing them from their own right. So they have all the right to resist. So the letter, the content of the letter was that Abu Hatib ibn Abi Balta is writing to the people of Makkah Mukarramah. You see, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is going to march against you. And the army that he's got, that army is like a knight, you know. That like the knight covers the whole world, this army will just cover you complete. It will not spare a single person. So I'm just warning you, I'm pre-warning you. Nabi Sam sees this letter and he looks towards Hatib ibn Abi Balta. Okay, how come, what has happened? Ya Rasulullah, I don't deny that this is not my letter, but just listen to me first. Just listen to me first, and then whatever decision you need to take thereafter, you need to take the decision. So you see, my brethren, the Muhajireen, right, that have left their homes in Makkah and resided in Medina Munawwara, they have got their families in Makkah Mukarramah. And because they've got their families, so their families are respecting their children, their women, etc. Because they got clans, big tribes, powerful tribes. So if they got 10 people that have accepted Islam, they got 500 people to look after them. So nobody can take a chance with them. They are from Makkah Mukarramah, and their women folk, their children, etc. are from Makkah Mukarramah. So they well protected and guarded. I'm a foreigner. I'm coming from Yemen. Right? And I got no people. I got no folk here in Makkah Mukarramah to look after my wife and my children. So I thought, to secure, for my own security, the security of my wife and my children, I need to do some type of an act of favor, some goodness, some ihsan towards them, some kindness towards them. And they will be considered towards my wife and my children. Because of my consideration to them, they will be considered towards me. Because of my kindness towards them, they will show some consideration to my wife and my children. Now, in the meanwhile, Umar radiallahu anhu is already fuming. Ya Rasulallah, just allow me to chop this munafiq's head. Right. These are the words that are coming out from Umar radiallahu anhu. How could he betray us? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's plan is to launch a secret attack. And he is disclosing, he's divulging the secret of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He's going against the command of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So how can he be a Muslim? Let's behead him. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, no, this man has spoken the truth. So leave him. This man has spoken the truth. There is no dishonesty in what he said. Right? Although he made an error, he made a mistake. But whatever he said was true. He was sincere in what he was doing. He was not conspiring against Islam and the Muslims. Because he says also to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I knew that this letter of mine will not save them from any type of danger. I knew that, I was convinced. But they will be considered towards me, I at least had the heart to be considered towards them. So Umar radiallahu anhu asked for permission again. Ya Rasulullah, allow me to kill him. So then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, Allah Ta'ala, this person is a Badri Sahabi. Hatib ibn Abi Balta is a Badri Sahabi. And Allah Ta'ala focused towards them and he forgave the last of them. Irrespective of what they have done, mistakes, whatever. But Allah Ta'ala has forgiven the last of them. Now, see, when the decision of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has passed, now look at the response of Umar. First, as Umar felt, it was not a serious decision. So he said, no, I need to finish this person here. How could he betray Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? How could he betray the Muslims? We need to finish him up. But when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said it now with a little bit of firmness, okay, this person is a Badri Sahabi, right? And Allah Ta'ala has forgiven the last of them. Now Umar's immediate response is, he began to weep. He says, Allahu wa Rasulu Alam, my head's down, Allah Ta'ala and His Rasul know best. There was a mistake in my reasoning, but what Allah Pak and His Nabi Sam says, that is fine. Now sometimes it may be our reasoning may be off. Right? So we have to put a closure to that reasoning, and the only way we can put a closure to that reasoning is to refer it to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِ Because our minds will take us to one reasoning, second reasoning, third reasoning. Each person will be giving his 2 cents. You'll never get a closure to this. So that is why I say that we have to keep making dua for this Aimmah Mujtahideen, these Imams of Fiqh, right? Because whatever they say is like the law in the constitution, right? And a law in the constitution has to be interpreted, right? And everybody's interpretation will not be accepted. In law, in a court, every person's interpretation of the law will not be accepted. So it needs to be an interpretation of a senior counsel. He will interpret the law will recognize it, that this is an interpretation by a senior counsel, and he's conformed to certain standards. When he's conformed to certain standards, it's an interpretation from a senior counsel, so we'll accept his interpretation of this law. Now you can well imagine, if this imams had not interpreted it, and thereafter they had not recorded it, right, then what a confusion that these people truly would have caused, right? They would have messed up things. Really, they would have messed up things. So they interpreted it, and thereafter they recorded the interpretation. They didn't give anybody to reinterpret after that. Because their work was so precise, it was so perfect, that you couldn't find a flaw in them. One masla, Imam, look at Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi. One masla, he's got an expert on language, right? He's got an expert in the field of hadith. He's got an expert in tafsir and Quran Sharif. He's got a person that is like an extreme Allah wala, you know, very pious. He won't tolerate the least nonsense. So you've got all these people here, they are thinking, they're putting their minds together and taking a one-on-one masla. So is it possible for them to go off track? It's very difficult. We cannot say that they are like a Nabi, but practically it's very, very difficult for such a huge group with so many specialists around, for them to go off, it's quite difficult. It's impossible, right? Imagine 40 brains of the time, they put their minds together, they specialize, they gave their life and their sweat for this, right? They come out with some answer to this, you can't counter them. It's going to be very difficult, because you are a one-man show. And they are 40 men. And with all the expertise they've got, and they then taking out one on thing, for them to go off is practically impossible. So you see them interpreting it, and thereafter recording it, was such a blessing to this ummah. Otherwise, each one will give his own interpretation and make a whole confusion of this. My one cousin was in Jamaat, you see. So, he boarded the plane, and next to him was an Arabic professor. Arabian, from an Arabic country, Arabian country, Arabic professor, right? So, he asked for a halal meal, so they gave him perhaps some fruit, whatever else. And whilst this person here that is next to him, and he's eating of the meat, the chops and the beef, whatever they were serving, and he was eating from that. Well, Jamaat style is, you don't go too straight. You speak to the person a little bit of dignified approach, nicely, respectfully, how are you, where are you coming from, and what's your profession. Slowly they get to the person, right? So he's talking to him, getting him into a discussion, and then he says, alright, this meat here, how do you explain the permissibility of consuming this meat here? In a style he had to ask him. So he says, no, but the Quran Sharif says, فَكُلُوا مِمَّا ذُكِرَ اسْمُ اللَّهِ. Eat that meat upon which the name of Allah Ta'ala has been taken. That's a literal translation. Meat upon which the name of Allah Ta'ala has been taken, you must eat of that meat. So, I opened the package, I said, Bismillah, I passed my finger over it, and I said, Bismillah. So now, why isn't this food halal for me? See that? Why is this food not halal for me? Now, if we were to go with that same reasoning, if there was pork being served, and someone said, Bismillah, would it become permissible? See? Now when it was open to any person's interpretation, can you see the type of confusion you would have brought? Because the literal translation of this verse, Kulu mimma dhukira smullah, eat of that on which the name of Allah Ta'ala has been taken. Now would there have been any reason for you not to eat of that? Now we have to explain to him by what this means, that when it is a halal animal, and at the time of slaughter, the name of Allah Ta'ala was taken at the time of slaughter, and then it was slaughtered, then this animal is halal. It is not as general as you are taking it. You can't generalize it in this manner. So the importance of then seeing the context, interpreting it correctly, seeing the counter reasonings in the hadith, in the Quran, and thereafter recording, what an important task. And they close all the doors, all the avenues. You can't reinterpret now. You're going to be reinterpreting now, you'll make a fool of yourself. Anybody's trying to reinterpret, he's going to make a fool of himself. He'll prove to people that he's wrong. Look at a case, right? They gave a situation. Say, for example, it's an Islamic government or a non-Islamic government, right? And they imposed a tax on a certain townspeople, right? Say, for example, there are 100 people living there, and they said that this town has to give 100,000 in taxes. Right? And the tax that they are leaving upon the townspeople is a tax that is zulm. It's wrong, right? You know, it's not right for them to levy this type of a tax. But they levy the tax, and it's a hukumat, it's a government, right? And you can't challenge the government. Can you challenge the government? You can't challenge. They said 100,000 we need from you people. You just have to cough out that money. Now, from that 100 people, one person said, I'm not going to pay this. This is zulm. I'm not going to pay it. Right? So what will happen? What will it result? That 99 people will have to cover that 100. Right? Everybody was supposed to pay 100. Right? And the one person failed to pay it. So the 99 people will have to cover because they have to fill in that number, 10,000, they have to fill it up. Right? Now, because of this person refusing, his refusal, that burden, that extra burden goes on to the 99 people. So now, is he a zalim? Because he is the cause of these people paying an additional tax. Is he a zalim or not? Right? Now, you get some additional interpreter, and he comes out with his interpretation. Ibn Taymiyyah, rahmatullahi, although he is a great person, But again, this was not his port of call. To go and interpret was not his. He was good in other respects. But this was not his port of call. And he says, no, this person that is refused to pay it, he is doing zulm on the rest of the 99. Now you come to Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi, he says that person that refused, he refused for the right reasons. That was a zulm. And I need to guard myself against zulm. Right? Whatever happens afterwards, it is the problem of the person that has levied that zulm. It's his problem. So guna is not mine. The guna is the person who had levied this, not mine. See this reasoning and that reasoning. So to reach up to the reasoning of this a'imma is quite impractical, quite impossible. Any situation you come up with, and you say, no, I can counter reason, I can counter argue this, it's going to be very difficult. So the simple thing is, by just go with the reasoning, you won't falter. Because one is, the reasoning is so precise and so immaculate. Number two, they have got approximately 12 centuries of success, right? Against you coming up today, not even 1 year of success. We haven't seen you. We haven't seen you where you're coming from and where you're ending up. They have got 12 centuries of success. So many ulama, so many muhaddiseen, so many muftiyana kiram, all have been supporting them and all have been condoning them, right? And you, who are you? You're just a one man show you are. So you can't stand against 12 centuries of people. The whole ummah, you could see that the ummah was saved. The ummah had a direction. The ummah was moving constructively, positively. And compared to what they did, what are you? We still have to experiment, we still have to try you out. Whether you work out or whether you don't work out, it's a different story altogether. So this question of interpreting and reinterpreting, right? One, in the old days, when you're going for Hajj, you know, so there used to be the small stops. I'm talking about the 60s, 70s. So there used to be small stops, and they used to call it a masturat. Masturat means like a restaurant, like how you have this ultra shell. That was, in that zamana, that was like the stopover. So in the stopover, you have a lot of things. In those days, they should have fried fish there, and they would serve tea or rice. So 3-4 things that they will serve. And then some of the old Arabs will have that hookah. They'll be circulating the hookah around, right? And someone will be pulling hookah, and they'll be pushing a little bit of kahwa also. So this was the thing that was going on at that time. And then you'll find one person coming to entertain the crowd. Right? For whatever reason, they'll come and entertain the crowd. Like in the Indian trains, you have one person entertaining, come and sing, right? They come and sing after he sung, and there is a bhaiya, see me right now. Right? So one person will send 5 rupees, 10 rupees, 20 rupees, and he'll get something and he'll move on to the next coach. So now, you get someone entertaining, the crowd is singing or something, he'll look for tips, right? So he sang, and he's looking for his tips. Now, there's an Indian singer that came in for Hajj that same year, and they stopped over at that masturat, while this Arab singer is entertaining the crowd, right? So he saw that singer, that Arab singer, and he's got a croaky voice, no style, no tune in him. So he says, Ya Rasulallah, you know, Ya Rasulallah, you know, you prohibited music and singing because of this type of people. You got no tune, no style, he doesn't know how to balance himself. So because of this person's croaky voice, therefore you said that music and singing is haram. Had you only listened to my singing, you would have definitely endorsed singing. Now he's got his own reasoning, can you see that? Now if everybody's reasoning is added into the Shariat, what you'll make this into? You'll make it to worse than a kachumar. Kachumar at least you can eat, you know. And the doctors today will advise you must eat kachumar, right? But this thing is worse than kachumar. Not even edible, this thing. So anyway, we are talking about this. Hatib ibn Abi Balta, and then when Nabi Sallam expresses to Umar radiallahu anhu, okay, he is a Badri Sahabi, and leave him alone. Because Allah Ta'ala has forgiven them. Now the immediate response. Now these two Sahaba Kiram have got a problem. That problem has to be settled. When it has to be settled, they come to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. port, the final port of call. You don't go beyond that. You have to bring a closure. So to get the closure, you need to meet that person who is the final authority. But now if you're not going to accept anybody as the final authority, then you're going to go in chakkar. You're going to keep going in circles because you didn't accept anybody's authority over you. You see? That's what I say, that when this pride overtakes you, and arrogance overtakes you, then there's no hidayat. The road of hidayat is blocked off for you. See, shaitan, the road of hidayat is blocked off. Why is blocked off? Because of his pride. Shaitan heard of Musa alayhi salam, and Musa alayhi salam is the Kalimullah, who talks to Allah Ta'ala. So, he's there on the path of Musa alayhi salam. Musa alayhi salam meets up. What's your problem? So, no, you know, I am rejected. I am cursed and rejected. Is there any way for me? So, if you're going to Allah Ta'ala, ask Allah Ta'ala, is there any way for me, my acceptance? I am rejected, I am thrown out, I am la'een, I am mal'oon, I am rajim, I am thrown out. So is there any way for me to reconnect? So a Nabi, his heart is flowing with compassion, with love, anybody and everybody. He wants everybody to be blessed with Jannat. And why won't he be? Every Nabi is like Ra'ufur Rahim. Every Nabi is a Hadi, a Tam. He's a manifestation of Hidayat. So anyway, Musa alayhi salam is going to talk to Allah Ta'ala, whichever point, whether it's Mount Tur or wherever. So whilst he's talking to Allah Ta'ala, everything has been complete. So Musa alayhi salam forgot about Shaitan's message. So Allah Ta'ala reminds him that, you know, that person that you encounter on the road, said, yeah, I forgot about this. This was Shaitan that spoke, and he asked me to convey this message. Is there any way for me to come right, to reconnect? You know, I was your beloved, I was in the heavens living with the Malaika, and I got rejected. Now, is there any way for me to reconnect? So Allah says, yes, there is a way for you to reconnect as well. But the way to reconnect is that you refuse to prostrate and to lower yourself to Adam al-Islam, and you refuse, alright? That door was closed, right? But now at least you can do this much, go and prostrate before his grave. I mean, it's a command of Allah Ta'ala that you won't say Kabar Pujari, right? Kabar Pujari if you did on your own. When the Malaika prostrated before Adam al Islam, you won't say they were Kabar Pujaris. It was a command of Allah Ta'ala, right? So you won't say Kabar Pujari or Admi Pujari, you won't say that. So now Musa Islam conveys the message to Shaitan. Shaitan says, well, if I could not prostrate to the man in his lifetime, then how can I ever prostrate to his grave? That whole road of Hidayat has been closed, you see. His mind is jammed up. And the thing that jammed his mind is that arrogance. And Allah Ta'ala put this into our minds. You know, this arrogance, really, it is the whole thing that jams his whole path. It's such a dangerous thing, such a problem. No, we can't accept. And then we make 101 reasons. But we don't realize we'll come still to the same point. If we need to progress, we have to cross the same bridge. Hazrat Shah Abdul Aziz Sahib Rahmatullah, I think it was, or his grandfather, Shah Abdul Rahim Sahib Rahmatullah, great muhaddis of India, from whom we take all of our hadith, etc. So he's taken a bath, put on clean clothes, attar, etc., and is on his way to do the Jummah. Now he has to perform the Jummah and deliver the sermon, etc. And on his way to the masjid is a small bridge. I know, you know, when we were children, so we had small streams at places, sometimes it's Surit, sometimes whatever, and you have a small plank over it. So you have to be very careful now, only one person can go over that thing. And you have to be very careful now how you watch your steps and you move over, right? So there's a small stream that is running across, and there's a stream, or with sewage and filth, and there's a small wood or a small plank, and you have to tread very carefully when you go across. Now as he came halfway, there's a dog that came from the other end, both are stuck in midway, because it's just enough for one person to pass. Now as though both are communicating, whichever way he was communicating, he communicated. So he's communicating to the dog, that you jump off. So the dog is communicating back, is replying, that why should I jump off? What excellence do you have over me that you should be not jumping off and I should be jumping off. There must be some reason for priority. So he says, yes, I should have jumped off and I need to jump off. I need to get myself messed up in the street, it's alright. But you see, I have got an obligation. My obligation is to go and perform the Jummah namaz. Right? And for the Jummah namaz to be performed correctly, my clothing need to be pak. And this is a whole stream of suraj. So I'll get napak, I have to go and change my clothing and go back to the masjid. I may be delayed in the process. So I feel that it's better for you to jump off, because you got no obligation, you got no namaz to perform. And you are mukallaf. You don't have any responsibility. I got the responsibility, you don't have a responsibility. So the dog talks back, you know. The dog says, well, if you mean what you say, and if you see it from your heart, then it's not a problem. But if there is an iota of adulteration, of contamination of the nafs, you know. If there is an iota of contamination of the nafs. You know, this nafs and the contamination of nafs is such a serious thing. See in the Surah Hashar, right? We normally recite this Surah at a qiraat, right? Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu ittaqullaha wal tanzur nafsum ma qaddamat lighad wattaqullaha. So ittaqullaha is repeated, right? Once at the beginning and again at the end, wattaqullaha. Guard yourself against the displeasure of Allah Ta'ala. That's the meaning of taqwa, essence of taqwa. Guard yourself. Take care. Take care against what? Against the displeasure. So it starts off with ittaqullah. It's ending off with ittaqullah. So what's the reason for repeating this command? Allah Ta'ala already spoke about it at the beginning. And then why does Allah Ta'ala speak about it? Why does He repeat this command? We hear the qiraat jalsa, we hear it namaz. But did we ever reflect now? Why did Allah Ta'ala repeat this? There must have been a reason. I say, read your namaz. Then again, I tell you, read your namaz. So why did I repeat the command? Other commands, I just said it once. And this command here, I repeated it. Why did I repeat it? So they give different reasons. Right? One reason is that you will not only take care of the external actions, you will take care of the inner actions as well. Like you will take care of your namaz, then you will take care of your intention as well. You will take care of your namaz, you will take care of pride as well. You will take care of your namaz, you will take care of sabr as well. Right? All these are related to the heart. The other reason is this, that after you have done an action, then also be careful to preserve that action. You did an action, but did you take the pain to preserve that action? Now there are certain things that will come and dynamite, it will destroy all your good deeds. Like you did the good action, and thereafter you began to advertise your generosity. You give reminders of your generosity to the people that you were kind to. You know, I did this for you, and I did this for you. So, لا تبتلوا أعمالكم. You are destroying all your good deeds. How are you destroying your good deeds? By giving reminders of your generosity. Or you being generous and kind to the person, and because of the favor you have done, now you're extorting the person, you're hurting the person. Yeah, you know what I did for you. And yeah, you people got no time for me, and I do so much for you. Right? So you did the good, but in the same breath you have destroyed the good. Because of the pain that you followed it up with. Although it was not physical pain, but it was mental pain. لا تبطلوا صدقاتكم بالمن والأذى. So, by following it up with hurtful feelings, etc., injury of the heart, injury of the mind, you are destroying the good that you are doing. The Shaykh ul-Hind rahmatullah alayhi, now how did he practice upon this اتقوا الله والتنصر? He's in prison in Malta for approximately 3 years, at least advanced years, approximately 80, gone weak, pale, and then in the cold of Malta he has to be in the prison, right? Now, in the prison everybody will have their own cells, but they were kind enough to give them a time where all the satis could be together, about 10 or 12 of them that were in prison at one and the same time. They gave them a time that they could be together. So on one such day, the Shaykh ul-Hind rahmatullah alayh seemed to be worried. Oh, such a great personality, nobody has the heart to ask him, what is the reason for this anxiety and worry? Full of, he's covered with anxiety, covered with worry. So one person that was a little more informal was Shaykhul Hind Rahmat Salih. He took the initiative to ask. Why are you worried? What's the anxiety? What's the worry about? So he said, aap logon ne suna nahi? Fasi ki saza ho gayi? Ya hone wali hai? Didn't you hear that they are talking about hanging us? So the Sati said, but Hazrat, this is what we came for. We came that we could be shaheed in the name of Allah Ta'ala. We're waiting for this. We're anticipating for this day here. So the Shaykh Hind Rahmatullah's answer was something that shook that whole crowd that was there. It shook them up. He said, kya malum ke nafs ka makhfi qaid uske andar muzmar na ho. Proximate words. Isme nafs ka makhfi qaid muzmar na ho. What do I know? That perhaps in this whole exercise, whatever we have done, we've tried, we've worked, etc., whatever we have done, but perhaps there must be a contamination of nafs. A small, even could be 2% of nafs. Outwardly it seems we're doing jihad, we're working for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, for the sake of His deen. But there is a possibility that our nafs had a share in this whole thing. Name, ostentation, show, etc. If we get penalized and we get into trouble for that. So I'm worried about that, you see. So the whole crowd just bursted out crying. See. So at no time that Muslim feels complacent of himself. Ittaqullah, at the beginning you're starting of that work, and after you've done that work, don't feel overconfident. Look within yourself, perhaps there was something wrong. So make istighfar, fear Allah Ta'ala, and hope for His acceptance. Don't become over complacent. So we are talking about this dog, and Shah Abdul Rahim Sahib Rahmatullah is crisscrossing. So this dog says, they're communicating, whichever language, however they're communicating, but the dog says to Shah Abdul Rahim Sahib Rahmatullah, he says, if what you are saying is true, then definitely I need to jump, right? But if what you are saying is wrong, and it's because of you thinking something of yourself, you know, that I'm better off than this dog, you know, you've got some feeling of pride and arrogance that I'm better off than this dog here, right? Then that is such a filth. It is such a filth that's in your heart. Then even if you were to take the water of all the seven oceans, that will not be sufficient to wash out that filth. That filth of pride, that filth of arrogance wouldn't be washed out with all the water of the ocean. Shah Abdul Rahim Sahib heard this. He got so excited, you know. So thrilled, he just jumped on straight into the village, let the dog pass. As a token of appreciation, that this is a great knowledge that I've acquired through this dog. It's not the dog, but I've got this realization, this understanding at this level. One is I say, no, main kuch nahi hu, I'm nothing. But this level of realization has come through this dog. I do understand, when I compare myself to this dog here, really I don't see any reason for myself being more virtuous or more significant or more worthy of any respect. Because what's going to determine our respect is the last moment. And the last moment we don't know. Where we stand we don't know. This thing here, it's got no kiamat. It's got nothing to worry about. It's dead and it's gone. Khalas. End of the story. Me, I have to go through the different hurdles. Kiamat, qabr, hashar, etc. I have to go through all these procedures. So which side I'm coming, I'm landing up, I don't know. Anyway, he was concerned, you know, why this had to happen through this, why this had to happen. So Allah Ta'ala inspired him. Okay, you see, this was a knowledge that came through you to a dog. So we didn't want the dog to have any ihsan over you. Right? And you square it up in this way, that you jumped and you allowed the dog to pass. So the favor that it has done to you, you have squared it up. See that last point, that arrogance, that pride, this is the thing that jams up everybody's road. Allah, clear the system, clear our minds of this.